Good evening. Well, as you settle in and open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, I hope you did your homework. Yes? Good girls. Ladies, women, I know that might be condescending. Well, as Angela's clearing off, I'll tell you some news. We all love news. Shayna is in the hospital. We think having her baby. I haven't heard any more news. Her water broke this morning, so keep her in prayer. We're all excited to hear about that. And would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word. It is truly alive and powerful. And like Angela said, we do want to just treat it with the respect it deserves, Lord. Cleanse my mind and my thoughts, Lord. Anything that is not of you, I just pray you would sift out, Father, and just help us to enter this time with the reverence it deserves. Lord, help us to be eager listeners and then to be willing to do what you have called us to do once we hear what you have to say, Lord. Thank you for this time together, and I just pray that you would anoint it. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, I think it would probably go without saying that we would rather be described as strong and courageous rather than weak and fearful, right? You know, really, I think we probably all do suffer from a fear or two, though. It might have started in childhood with the boogeyman. Were any of you guys ever afraid of the boogeyman? Did you run into bed, yeah, at night and, you know, pull your head, the covers up to your head before the lights went out? Well, there are other fears. Not too long ago, my daughter Ryan told me she was really afraid of clowns. Now, who knew? I tried to hang this really cool vintage Barnum and Bailey poster up in her room, and she's like, "No way, I hate clowns." This other lady today came up to me and goes, "Me too, that movie It just did it for me. I hate clowns." I was like, all right, people are afraid of clowns. Now me, I have claustrophobia. I am, like, this room does not work for me that well. I mean, I love seeing all of you, but I'm pretty claustrophobic. I can trace it back to my childhood in West Texas. We had tornadoes. And so, you know, that siren would wail and they would yank us down to the storm cellar. Well, one time, my babysitter took us down there because my parents were out and we were stuck in a cellar for hours without my parents. And that room kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I was with my brothers, which made it worse and worse and worse. And I didn't know where my folks were. And to this day, you know, Carlsbad Caverns, out. No way. Elevators, I'd rather take the stairs. I just do not like closed, tight spaces. Now, sometimes our fears can overwhelm us. They can paralyze us. They can be phobias, like claustrophobia. Sometimes our fears are healthy. You know, fear of spiders, probably a good thing. You don't want them to bite you. I have a fear now of seafood. Last year, I got allergic to something and had anaphylactic shock and, like, blew up like the Amazing Hulk. So now I can't, you know, eat seafood. It's probably healthy for me to stay away. But I did read a really fascinating article that said women have 5 key fears, and I thought maybe they would resonate with you. Fear number 1, there isn't enough. Whether it's time, money, opportunity, or love, we have a fear of scarcity that keeps us living in the uneasy shadow of jealousy, the green-eyed monster. Ooh. Fear number 2, I think this is like most of us, they won't like me anymore. The shrill voice that stops us from pushing for the big promotion, taking a fashion risk, or opening up to new people is rooted in a fear of rejection. My husband keeps telling me, "Penny, you're just always trying out for cheerleader." I think it's kind of true. Sad, but true. Fear number 3, it's too good to last. We believe happiness is fleeting or fickle. We fear death, loss of finances, or the other shoe will somehow drop and our happiness will end. Well, as believers, that's really kind of sad because our God is not a capricious God. And He wants us to be blessed. He's a God who loves to bless His people. Fear number four, I'll be found out. Yikes. We secretly believe that we're just faking it in the grown-up world and pulling the wool over everyone else's eyes, that we're not who we say we are. Well, if we're believers, we could put it in the terms of maybe we're just hypocrites. And that's kind of true. Maybe we really are faking this whole God thing. That's kind of a frightening fear. Fear number five, my life doesn't matter. We question the point of it all. In the everyday chaos of laundry, email, and car trouble, we get so mired in daily details that we fail to see how our small victories and happy interactions add up to something special and unique over the course of a lifetime. We all want to know our lives count for something in the grand scheme of things, and we fear they don't. Wow, that's huge. But our lives do matter. God created us all for a purpose. We're created to glorify our Creator, and our lives do matter. Well, as we begin the book of Joshua, we know the Israelites had lived in fear of the big, bad boogeymen, the Canaanites. They had walked in fear for 40 years. When Moses sent those 12 spies at the beginning of the wilderness wandering, 10 of them came back with negative reports. Those big bad boogeymen are too big. They'll eat us alive. We're like grasshoppers to them. Only 2 men believed that God's promises were big enough to sustain them. Joshua and Caleb said, "But the Lord is with us. Don't fear them." And those 2 men were allowed to enter the promised land. Maybe you're like the children of Israel, wandering aimlessly in the wilderness of the world. Maybe we all are a little bit. Maybe we're held back by our fears. Maybe it really is something as weird as claustrophobia. Maybe it's something like a fear of clowns. You know, I know people who are agoraphobic, that they can't leave their homes. Maybe it's one of those 5 fears I talked about. But I'm saying, you guys, it's time to conquer our fears. Scripture tells us we can be more than overcomers, and we really can. It's time to come out of the wilderness and walk in to the promised land. And there were groups of ladies this morning who were terrified of walking in to the promised land, and it is a little bit afraid. There's something fearful about leaving our comfortable position. We know the familiar. But we can do it. We can walk there together. We can follow in the footsteps of faith. And you know what? Oprah will not take us to the promised land. Dr. Phil will not get us there. Bless his heart. Self-help books aren't the answer. The answer is the living God who gives us the secrets in the living word. And we're going to learn to trust Him and lean not on our own understanding and conquer our fears and make our lives count as children of God. And you know what? I'm with you on this journey. There are things that make me afraid. I want my life to count in the scheme of things. And we want to go forward. So I've named a memorial stone, Strength and Courage. We all have boogeymen in our lives. So let's move forward. Let's leave the wilderness. I liked this phrase of wavering, whimpering, and whining. It's kind of like our kids. And gain strength and courage to enter the promised land. Now, it's really important to understand that there's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's hard to study the Old Testament. But I love this phrase, and this it's sort of a way to understand how to study the Old Testament, that the old is in the new concealed, the new is in the old revealed. So a lot of times when you're studying the Old Testament, what you're looking at is symbolism, metaphors of what the New Testament reveals. Much of the Old Testament is really pointing to Christ and the victory gained in Jesus, and what the New Testament reveals as the ultimate victory of what Jesus did. So when we speak of the Promised Land, when we speak of Canaan, metaphorically, we're speaking not of heaven, we're speaking of victorious Christian living. And we'll see here, there are enemies in Canaan. Have you found that? Are there battles in your life? Yeah, every single day. Fought with my kids this morning. You know, and there are enemies in Canaan, aren't there? But, oh, thank the Lord, there are victories, and there's an inheritance. What is the inheritance? Spiritual blessings. If you were with us for Ephesians, you'll know. There are riches and blessings. I'm not necessarily talking about wealth, but I'm talking about spiritual riches that we can gain in this earth and in the next life as well. So the Promised Land is the here and now, not the sweet by and by. And isn't that something to look forward to, that we can be blessed now? I love it. Warren Wiersbe said, Canaan represents the Christian life as it ought to be. Conflict and victory, faith and obedience, spiritual riches and rest. It's a life of faith, trusting Jesus Christ, our Joshua, the captain of our salvation, to lead us from victory to victory. We don't have to go from defeat to defeat. It's a life of victory to victory. So we're going to look from your outline at four ways to gain strength and courage over our fears to enter the Promised Land with our Joshua, Jesus. First, we gain strength and courage through God's promises. Second, through God's precepts. Third, through God's presence. And fourth, through God's people. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at God's promises. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So first, I want to show you that we see God's promise, that God promises strength despite death. Let me try that one more time. God promises strength despite death. It's interesting that God opens this book with a death scene. It's very Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. You're going to move forward, but your leader is dead. So God himself came to encourage Joshua. And I think God came because he was the only one who knew that Moses had died. He had taken Moses up to Mount Nebo and said, look at the Promised Land, but you yourself can't enter it. Because Moses, too, was disobedient. So he let Moses capture this glimpse of the Promised Land. And then, as the Bible says, he gathered Moses unto his people. And then God himself buried Moses. Well, then Deuteronomy says that the people mourned for 30 days. And then they were told to go in and enter the Promised Land. Well, to many of us humans, death is the greatest thing we fear. Do you know what the number one fear is? Speaking in front of people. It's interesting. But many of us, death is the greatest fear. But not everyone faces death with fear and uncertainty. I wanted to read you this story that a teenager wrote about his friend. He said, "A few years ago, a friend of mine faced this faceless enemy, death. At 16, he was diagnosed with stomach cancer. The doctors tried every treatment at their disposal, all to no avail. For a year and a half, Rob was in 3 different hospitals in 2 different cities. In that time, he lost 90 pounds and all of his hair. He was in an inpatient and an outpatient. Sadly, after 18 months, nothing remained to be done for him. Having reached the end of their rope, Rob's doctors did the only thing left to do and sent him home to try to enjoy the last days of his life. At this point, I was horribly sad, afraid of losing a dear friend, and mad at God." Ever felt like that? "I was mad that God did not heal him. I was also mad that Rob would miss out on so much. Amazingly, Rob did not share my anger. To this day, when I think of his peace in the midst of the storm, I am in awe. His peace was not merely an inborn, laid-back look at life, nor did it spring from a devil-may-care attitude. Instead, it came from a decision Rob made only months before the initial diagnosis. With that decision, Rob found peace with God. Rob knew how to have life after death. The peace Rob knew, he found in the Bible." Wow. For this young man, courage transcended death. And for Joshua, courage transcended the death of his leader. He had followed Moses for 40 years, yet he found the courage to move forward. Herbert Lockyer said, "Although God buries his workmen, he carries on his work. Joshua carried forth the work of Moses and led Israel into the enjoyment of all Moses had made possible." God's promises gave Joshua and the people strength to transcend death. And those promises remain true after thousands of years. They're true for us. And I was thinking about it this afternoon after I taught this morning. You know, God finally did let Moses enter the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there. And many think he'll be there again in Revelation as one of the 2 prophets who give witness during the 1,000-year reign. So God lives up to his promises. Don't ever doubt it. Maybe you're in a season of mourning. Maybe you've experienced a loss that you can't even talk about. Maybe it's the death of a dream or the death of a loved one. I don't know. But God's promises can transcend that. There's a time for grieving. There is. Israel grieved. And it's a very appropriate thing. But there's also a time for moving forward. And that takes strength and that takes courage. Do you have the courage to move forward despite death? And God also promises strength despite delays. He made a promise to the Israelites about the land through their forefather Abraham. In this passage, God repeatedly said, "Go to the land he had given them, the land he swore to their descendants, the land he swore to their forefathers." It's 400 years after their enslavement, 40 years after wandering in the wilderness, and it was finally time to redeem this promise. So why was this particular generation allowed to enter the land? Were they so special? What was it about these guys? Well, if you look at scripture, if you look at archaeology, you get some hints. In Genesis 15:14, God said to Abraham, "Know that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. God had predicted this. It was God's timetable. The nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. In other words, Abraham would die without seeing it. You will be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites, which is another name for the Canaanites, that's one of the lands in the promised land, is not complete. God was waiting for their iniquity to build up. He was patient. Then in Deuteronomy 9:4, Moses reminded the generation going in to the promised land, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you see what I'm saying? It is not about this generation. They did nothing. It is God's promises. And the iniquity had to build up. It was God's perfect timing. Now, the historic record tells something really interesting. 40 years earlier, Egypt held sway over a portion of the land of Canaan. But after 40 years, the same 40 years Israel had been in the desert, Egypt was defeated by the Amorites, just like God had predicted in Genesis during the time the iniquity of the Amorites would become complete. I was fascinated by that. And the British Museum reports that there was chaos in southern Palestine when the Hebrews appeared and destroyed all the rulers. God set this stage so that Joshua could take conquest of the land. And it was not up to the Egyptians. It was not up to the Amorites. It was up to God to set the stage. The principle is clear. Possessing God's promises isn't based on our strength, our courage, our righteousness, or even our time clock. Possessing our inheritance is based on God's faithfulness to keep his promises in his way and his time. The question is, do you have courage enough to wait? That's one of the hardest things for us. We are the fast food industry. I mean, I get mad when I have to wait at Starbucks for my latte. You know, hello, TikTok. And we're like, you know, these people waited 400 plus 40 years for the iniquity of the Amorites to become complete. Maybe you're waiting for a prodigal or a husband to come to faith. Maybe you're just waiting for a husband. And maybe you've been waiting 40 years or 4 years or 4 days or 4 minutes. I don't know how long you've been waiting. But God's timing is not your timing. And you need to have the courage to wait. I'm waiting right now on a son, and he just looks at me like, whatever. So it's like there is victory in surrender. And sometimes you just, I don't know, I'm learning it, and it is really hard. I just sometimes just want to go, you know, slam his head with the Bible, and that wouldn't work. I'm pretty sure that would not work. So God's ways are not our ways. His promises are true. I just have to keep repeating that, otherwise we might just go crazy. But we also see that God's promises give us strength to trample earth and topple enemies. And that's kind of cool. God promised every place that the sole of our feet will tread upon, I have given you. That's a done deal. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. One Jewish scholar remarked that this is a detailed description. It's like a verbal map of the four sides of the borders of the promised land. It encompasses four sides until it returns all the way to the bottom of the Dead Sea. It's like you'd be putting on those earphones if you were going on a walking tour and going all the way from the promised lands. In God's eyes, this was done. The minute he promised it to Abraham, But they have never claimed all those promises. They have never claimed all the land. So how could these people acquire this land? How could they engage these enemies? Well, we're going to see the land was seven kingdoms. You're going to learn this in your homework. I can't remember what week because I'm up to week four and you guys are only at week one. But it's seven kingdoms. They had fierce warriors. They had chariots of steel and fortified cities. The Israelites had only been trained in hand-to-hand combat, and they were nomads. They could only find strength and courage through God's precepts. And that brings us to point two. Verse 7, God said, only be strong and very courageous. Now God's adding a very. Don't we need the very sometimes? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God said, be strong and very courageous, observe the law. Now, there are two things he could be talking about when he was talking about the law. One, the Ten Commandments given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Two, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the five books that gather a history from creation to the death of Moses. Well, in the Old Testament books, those books, God was establishing the nation of Israel. And he promised he would fight for Israel as long as they kept his word. It was a conditional promise. Well, we know from the scriptural record that the Israelites never gained all that land because they never could keep all of the law. Well, big surprise, neither can we. But in the New Testament, we're not fighting for physical land. We're fighting for a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. At his second coming, Jesus will give Israel all of the land. At his first coming, Jesus, our Joshua, fulfilled the law. He ushered in the age of grace. So the application for us in fighting our enemies is a little bit different. Yes, obey the law. I'm not telling you break the law. But what exactly is the law? That's the question. It's not all the sacrifices kept in the Pentateuch. I mean, could we ever go back to having to do all the rams and goats and doves and all the sacrificial things? No. Jesus fulfilled the law when he died on the cross. In the New Testament, we find out what the law is. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? You guys know this. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered right. Do this and you will live. So what's the essence of the law? Love. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. That's what we're to do. Moses is the symbol of the law. When you look at it symbolically, metaphorically, so he could not enter the promised land. Joshua, our Jesus, is if he's symbolic, is a symbol of grace. That's why he could enter the promised land. He could take the territory. Well, I don't know what territory you're supposed to take or what enemy you're facing, but you know what? My greatest enemy is often myself. I'm not as loving as I could be. I don't love God the way I should. I don't memorize scripture as much as I should. I don't pray as often as I think I should. I just fail. And sometimes I'm my own greatest enemy. And I don't love my neighbor the way I should. And my biggest neighbor, my closest neighbor, is my family. You know, there's times I just tune out my kids. I'm just like, you know, I'm busy studying here. I'm doing God's work. Hello. Or I blow off my husband, you know, and that's not loving. That's not kind. Or I, you know, snap at him. And really, if we could live the law of love, can you imagine the territory we would take? It would revolutionize our lives. It would revolutionize Albuquerque. It would revolutionize the state. There would be a revival in the land. I think if we could find the strength and courage to love God and love our neighbors wholeheartedly, we could topple principalities. We could topple powers. Gandhi said, "Love is the subtlest force in the world, and that force is found in God's word." And then third, we see that strength and courage come through God's presence. I love this. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I think it's really interesting that strength and courage is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. He commands us, be strong and of good courage. And why? Because God is with us wherever we go. The pagan people had gods made of wood or stone or metal, and we have a spirit God who is with us wherever we go, and he's with our kids, and he's with our husbands, he's with our families, he's with our friends. He's with us when we're awake, he's with us when we're asleep, he's with us when we're driving, which is kind of scary. He's with us at work, which is a little bit scary sometimes when we're thinking about our bosses. I mean, he's with us. And earlier in verse 5, God told Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." So how had God been with Joshua? I mean, with Moses. When you think about it, he had been with Moses to protect him from Pharaoh as a baby when he was in the river Nile. I mean, there were crocodiles in that river. There were vipers. That's pretty protective. He had performed signs and wonders with Moses in Egypt, and we're going to see some amazing signs and wonders in this book. He had spoken to Moses face to face as God speaks to a friend. That's amazing. And that's how God speaks to us through his word. Like he's talking to a friend. Do you know God is your friend? He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock and passed before him and told him his name. All of his names. That's pretty personal and intimate. The words, "I will not leave you nor forsake you," are reminiscent of Jesus' words when he said, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." You know, we have the greater promise. The Spirit of God is with us and in us, and he will not leave us or forsake us. I read this wonderful story of this missionary. He was a slave who became a missionary, and his name was Jack Marant. And he went among the Cherokee people in the Carolinas in the 18th century, and he came before the king of the Cherokee, and they wanted to determine whether he would live or die. And so he began to give his testimony about Jesus. And this is what he said about his encounter. He said, "The Lord appeared most lovely and glorious. The king himself was awakened and the others set at liberty. A great change took place among the people. The king's house became God's house. The soldiers were ordered away and the poor condemned prisoner had perfect liberty and was treated like a prince. Now the Lord made all my enemies become my great friends." You know, whether we're missionaries or mothers, managers or mentors, God is with us to strengthen us. You know, you may not feel it, but it's a fact. If you're facing an enemy, a Goliath like Pam talked about, God is with you because he's in you to protect you. And then you see at the end that God offers strength and courage through God's people. verses 10 through 16. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan.'" I was thinking about this last night after I studied, and I really believe that some of us are just comfortable on the east side of the Jordan. And that's a pity. If the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe had gone into the promised land to claim the land, they would have gotten more of their inheritance. And I'm just wondering, are we just settling for less than all that God has for us? I didn't put it in my notes or anything, but I'm just wondering what God would have given them. You know, they thought the land was good. They thought that they had cattle land, and they... I just wonder if we become so complacent. I mean, self-included. That we're east of the Jordan. And it's just a thought that kept nagging at me all night. If there's some part of me that's east of the Jordan, and I don't want to be there, and I don't want you to be there. I mean, God gave them that land, but then he asked them to pass before your brethren armed, all you mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do," which, you know, they said they'd obeyed Moses, but they didn't. So Joshua was like, "Yeah, kind of, whatever. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death." And here's their exhortation: "Only be strong and of good courage." So Joshua rallied his troops and he reminded them of their promise to help the people. And there are two more things to notice about this. The people kept their word, and they used their words to encourage Joshua. Joshua said, "Remember the word which Moses commanded you." And then they agreed, saying, "All that you command us, we will do." And it's very reminiscent of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount: "But let your yes be yes and your no, no." You know, it could have been really easy for them, and I have to commend them. It could have been easy for them to say, "Hey, it's your fight now. You guys go ahead without us. We're really happy over here east of the Jordan." And they didn't. They kept their promise to go fight with their friends. And I love that about them. In this way, they went and fought with their friends. And they didn't leave them alone. So the personal application is, are you a promise keeper? Because it's part of your witness as a believer, to keep your word. And then second, they used their words to encourage their leader. It's so important. God had said 3 times, "Be strong and courageous." And he had even commanded it. And then the people told Joshua, I believe it was like a prayer, "Only you be strong and courageous." As the leader goes, so goes the people. If the leader's courageous, I believe the people will be courageous. And you know what? Some people just have the gift of discouragement. You know, "That won't work. This isn't good. I don't like your plan. It's too hard." And these people encouraged Joshua. They exhorted him. The word encourage means to urge forward, to exhort, to persuade. It's a beautiful gift to offer those who are leading you. Isaiah 35:3 says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear.'" And that's our responsibility as the body of Christ. I read this interesting statistic. 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us. 10% are so petty they don't make any difference. Clown, it's probably not going to get you. Pretty sure. Pretty sure this room isn't going to cave in on me. I'm pretty sure. 5% of the remaining are real, but we can't do anything about them. That means only 5% are real fears that we can do something about. So what do we do with the 5% of our real fears? Well, I say, be strong and courageous. Take courage from God's promises. Remember, they're true. They may take time, but they're true. Have strength and courage from His precepts. Stay in His word daily. Take courage from His presence. Remember, He is in you and He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you even until the end of the age. And be encouraged by God's people. And don't forget to be an encourager of God's people. I truly believe that the 5% of your real fears will dwindle. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're the body of Christ and that we can encourage one another. I pray now, Lord, as these women go to their small groups, that they would just sense the fears that have welled up from this talk, Lord, and that they could encourage one another in love. Lord, that you'd give them discernment in their groups. Lord, that their time together would be so sweet, their fellowship so sensitive, Lord, that you would just speak to them as a person does to a friend, Lord, that you would speak through each other, and that their time would truly be a blessing. Be with them as they go home. And Lord, I'm just praying for Shana and Nick this evening, Lord, as she's in labor, and Lord, that you would be with them as well. For anyone who's missing, Lord, I pray you would bring them back next week and just be with us for the rest of this week. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.